We talked a little bit last week out of verse 13 in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 about implications. Implications are the unstated effects of a decision or a deed. In other words, it's the responsibilities that are inherent in the decisions that we make that aren't necessarily talked about ahead of time. Because of implications, parents will take the time to warn their children about the responsibilities of having a pet. Because the desire to have a puppy, for instance, doesn't come automatically with the implications of its care. And children are quick to agree to do what they don't even yet comprehend. So we pull them aside, and, "Dad, we want a puppy. You know, you have to care for that puppy. Yes, we'll do that. You know, you have to clean it. Yes, we'll do that. You have to feed it. You have to take it out. Yes, we'll do that. Everything you say, yes, we'll do that." But they really don't fully understand what it means to do all of that yet. And most likely, if you say yes, you're the one that's actually taking those responsibilities. Now, to various degrees, this is a human trait. It's not just about children and puppies, but adults have the same issues. As Christians, we tend to profess to believe more than we actually understand, sometimes because we haven't really faced anything in life yet that has tested to see how deeply we believe it. But you ask any professing Christian if they believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and they will always say yes. We're not even going to debate that here. We're not going to bring it up and say, we prove this is the Word of God by the very fact that you've gathered here to worship with that profession of faith on your lips. You already believe this. You would answer yes. But there are implications to making such a profession. There are demands that call for evidence of belief, not just words. Demands that will confront and sort out the reality of that confession. And this is really, I think, at the heart of our text today. What does it mean by the implication to receive God's Word as God's Word, as it is in truth? Remember, we talked about that last week. It almost sounds like a duh statement. When Paul says in verse 13, they received the Word of God as the Word of God, as it is in truth, not as the words of men. And we say, well, it is the Word of God. How else would you receive it? But really, do we really receive it that way? That's the question, isn't it? I mean, when we read it, do we hear its many writers or do we hear its one author? When I'm reading through these epistles, do I hear just Paul, the apostle? Or do I understand the inspiration that is behind the words of the apostle, that these are indeed the words of God? Because we can ignore the words of men, but we cannot ignore the words of God. If it's God's word, then again, there are implications that must be confronted. Implications not stated in our text today, but still true in the bigger picture. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to pick up in verse 9. We're only going to be in verse 13 today. But let's read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. Now, again, we began this message out of verse 13 last week, and so I want to go back very, very briefly to set the stage for the message today just by drawing back to two things I said last week. We need to note that in verse 13, in the English, you just see the word received used twice in that text. But if you go to the original language, if you go to the Greek, that word is translated from two completely different Greek words. They're related, but different words. The first one is the word paralambano, and that word means to, when we talk about receiving it, it means to take near to oneself intimately as a man would take a wife. I've used those very words here to a groom standing next to me when her father walked her up the aisle, and I'll say, "Go and receive your bride." And he eagerly goes to receive his bride. The second, dekomahi, means with, to do so with a deliberate and ready reception. So when I say, "Go and receive your bride," he doesn't stop up here for a moment and think about whether he wants to make that walk. He can't wait to get down there to get his bride. The idea that is conveyed, the picture that's being drawn, is not that of a calculated decision. This isn't an arranged marriage in which neither party has anything to do with it. And this isn't a mail order bride. This isn't anything of the such. This is the woman that you've wanted to marry and the man you've wanted to be with the rest of your life. And now you're at that point before this pulpit in this church, and you're wanting to say those vows and officially get your life started together. This is one of joy and anticipation without hesitation, with an eagerness to, we might say, have and to hold from this day forward. And so this is how they receive the word of God, with great joy and anticipation, ready and eager to receive it. The word then becomes the desire of one's heart by reception, because it is the word of God as it is in truth, not the word of men. I used to pick this up when I first became a believer. We always had Bibles in our house. We were the two times a year family. Every once in a while, my grandmother would take us more. We had very little input. Most everything I knew, I learned from television, from movies, like the Ten Commandments. I knew nothing. But when I became a believer, the realization that this book, it's not the paper, it's not the ink, it's not the quality of the cover that's on it, it's none of that at all, but that the words that I'm reading were graciously handed down to us by God for our instruction was overwhelming to me. I couldn't wait to get into it every day. As in marriage, the reception that is done that way changes the relationship. I've known people that lived together for 10 years, and yet taking the step to take a vow together to get married changed the relationship. There was something permanent about it. Something that now said you can't just walk away anytime you want to as if it's a trial run. When you step into receiving this word that way, you're stepping into a relationship with the word, with joy, with anticipation, and with eagerness. Now the word of God fills a role in your life intimately that it didn't previously fill. It sat in your house. You might have picked it up and read it. Maybe you like reading the Word of God and you have read it through 50 times. You had people say, "Well, I've read that through 50 times." It has no effect on them at all because they still don't know who the Word is. And so it has no effect upon them. It becomes a role in this relationship that is distinct and different from whatever it was before. The new believers in Thessalonica entered into a new relationship with the Word of God, something far more than their Judaism had ever been. They weren't these weren't Gentiles who knew nothing about God's word. Paul went to the synagogue. The first converts took place there. And now this word that they grew up with is changing. Like Jesus showing up with the two men on the Damascus Road and talking to them and revealing himself. Suddenly, they knew who he was. And suddenly, all of that which they had known from their youth came alive and literally was standing next to them. That word for them became central to Jesus, and so it came to bear upon every part and parcel of their lives. No longer, when we receive the word of God this way, can we receive it in part. I don't get to be a husband in part. I am a husband or I am not. You don't get to be a wife in part. You are a wife all in or not. We cannot simply take the portions of that role we like and pick and choose. When you say yes to that woman or yes to that man, you have stepped into a relationship that has mutual responsibility that you cannot pick and choose from. So the question that remains for us as we even speak about this is, have we also, by reception, entered into that relationship with the Word of God? Is it what it says it is in truth, the greatest desire of our heart? Because the groom, that's what the Word of God calls him, the groom Jesus and the Word Jesus are inseparable. To truly desire the one is to truly desire the other. The Gospel of John, let me read from the first chapter of the Gospel of John, familiar verses, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to 1 and 2 and then 14, because they actually go together here. In the beginning, it says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word. To receive Christ is to receive his Word. To say we love him, we must say we love his Word, because there's no such thing as a marriage of convenience with Jesus. He's not fire insurance. We've not made a relationship with him to get out of the judgment to come. There's no such thing as a passionless, loveless, contractual agreement with Christ. Do you understand that? Only that relationship which effectually works to change us from who we are into something different than what we are. The Word, who actively conforms us to himself. It is a lifetime process. Not a finished process in this life, but a lifetime process. Now, I'm going to do something a little different here, so just bear with me. But what I want to do from here, I just want to go through, I'm going to say a few scriptures, because there's a lot of scriptures here and I'm not using all of them. So by virtue of comparison, we're going to use a few. But I want to present to you a few scriptures that should confront and encourage and challenge us daily. Someone posted this week, I don't know if that was you or Kim that posted this week, what's the verse do you get up in the morning and start your day? Probably was Kim. That was you, Rick? Okay, Rick did it. You're the guy. What verse do you turn to often that encourages you or do you use to start your day? And people started posting different verses that stand out for them that they tend to turn to. I just want to read some verses and then have you listen. And as I read them, ask yourself the right questions. You ask yourselves when you hear the verse. I'm not going to pause and talk about it and everything else. In fact, I'm only going to turn to a few of these. I've got most of these written out. I'm just going to go through and read them. But as I read them, what are the implications when I read this verse? Because otherwise you're just reading it over, right? And it doesn't mean a whole lot. You know, there's a difference when somebody teaches you how to do CPR, for instance, and then you get certified for what you're doing, but you know that there's probably not much chance you're ever going to use that, right? And probably within a few months or so, maybe, you might even forget everything you just learned. But if you're going to be an EMT and you're going to be using that, don't you pay close attention to that? I mean, how we're going to use it makes a difference in how close we pay attention. So when we read these, we can read it over. We can pass the test. We can maybe memorize them and even come back and repeat them to everybody. But what are the implications when you read them? Let's just run through some of these. Ecclesiastes 7:13, it says, "Who can make straight what he has made crooked?" Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to turn there. A few of these I'm going to turn to, most of them not. Verses 29 through 31 in Matthew 10. "Are not two sparrows," very common bird, "sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Luke 8:25. "What manner of man is this?" Speaking of Jesus. "For he commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him." Colossians 1:17, "He," Jesus, "is before all things, and by him all things consist," or hold together. Hebrews 1:3, "He upholds all things by the word of his power." Romans 3:4, "Let God be found true, and every man a liar." John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119:160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever." Isaiah 40:8, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever." 2 Timothy 3, I should have this memorized, shouldn't I? 16:17, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Lamentations 3:37-38, "Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come?" Are we only blessing God when things turn out the way we wanted them to and not the way we didn't want them to? Romans 8:28 should be the verse we all hang our hats on every day. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, work together for good, not each individual thing seems good. Acts 17:28, "In him we live and move and have our being." Daniel 4:35, he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, and no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. My favorite psalm, Psalm 139, I'm not going to read it all, though I'm tempted. Psalm 139, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts before I think them. You compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Doesn't mean we can't believe it. Where shall I go from thy spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from me, from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light, they're both alike to you. For you have possessed my reins, my parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. And Psalm 23:1-6, lastly, everybody knows Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, if you have a daily, regular Bible reading system that you use, or just that you get up every day and you like to read the Word of God, you get up in the morning, maybe you close it at night, maybe you have a system where you start reading, like Steve Camp, when he was here, he likes to read the Bible through. He has a system for doing that. But it's a reading thing to him. While he's reading, he's absorbing, he's thinking. The implications are running through his head, what that means. He's making connections to the message he's preaching and so forth, but he likes to read through scriptures. If you do that, you don't have to be as thorough as Steve. But if you read the Bible on a regular basis, so hopefully that would be daily, then these verses I've read to you and many, many, many more will be read as a part of that discipline. Probably every verse I've read here, probably most of you, if not all of you, have read these verses before. As soon as I spoke them, they were familiar to you. The question will then become, for all of us, what effect do these words of God have upon our lives? That's the Puritans didn't care what you be. Listen, the Puritans would get up here and 65 points of a message. Okay, so thank me after I'm done here. And after the message is done, they didn't want to have anybody walk up to them and say, that was a great message, Pastor. They wanted them to say, what effect did that message have upon you? Because if the message doesn't affect you, then other than being faithful to preach God's word, they're just words out there, right? What effect do these words of God have upon your life? Is the process that you have of reading through the Bible, whatever process might be, even if it's not through the whole of the Bible, but you read every day, if it's simply a habit that you complete, and after you're done, you've accomplished the goal that you set for yourself, and you move on to whatever the day holds ahead, well, that's one thing, isn't it? Routines, I've developed, I think I drive Carol Jean crazy. It didn't used to be this way, but I am. I've got routines. I put things in certain places. I like things done a certain way when I do them because I think partially because as I get older, I forget things. And I want to know where to go look when I can't find what I'm looking for and so forth. But sometimes we can feel good about just accomplishing a goal, even though that goal has really no effect on us at all. Is it simply a habit that you complete and then move on? Or do you read the scripture, receiving it as the word of God, as it is in truth? Now, let me be very clear here. We all struggle with issues of faith. I'm not saying that every time we read a verse and we see the implications and we believe it, that we're going to simply run out and be instantly obedient to it. If it were possible for men to do that, we wouldn't really need a Savior. We just need to make decisions to live a better life and decide we're never going to do anything wrong or bad and live that way, and God would just be pleased with us as all get out and let us into heaven. We get there and Peter says, oh, you did everything right. Come on in. It doesn't happen that way, does it? We all mess up multiple times every single day. We all struggle with issues of faith. No one simply reads the word and obeys it. And in fact, the struggle itself is a part of the process of change. If you're not struggling with the word of God, you're probably not paying any attention to it at all. We always grapple with what's best for us. Otherwise, we'd all eat the best foods and the cheeseburger joints. We have, do you realize in this country we have a fast food day where we celebrate fast food? I mean, who started that? The morticians? The coroner and the morticians got together and say, hey, we wouldn't have as much work as we have if it weren't for Burger King and certainly McDonald's. I mean, wouldn't we all just do everything we're supposed to do? It's hard to do the right things, isn't it? It's hard for me. I struggle to do what's right. Even when my heart wants to do what's right, sometimes the fear of doing what's right turns into a struggle. Because I know by doing what's right, I'm opening up a can of worms that I got to deal with. And I don't want to deal with it. And it'd be a lot easier to just walk around it. And God hasn't made me to walk around anything. It's not that I don't want to. He just doesn't let me. But do you see the word of God as it is in truth, even in the struggle? Do you see it as the unquestionable and absolute authority of God? Somebody posted a video, I think one of my sisters did, of a lady, I think it's a lady she even knows, and the lady was reading from the word of God, and she was talking about that this is indeed the word of God, and then she says, do you know who you're talking to? You ever have your kids when they were growing up come up and smart talk you for about a second and a half? That's all that ever lasted. I can remember saying to usually Ryan, do you know who you're talking to? I never had to really get that far because as soon as the word exited his mouth, who he was talking to, and he was preparing for his funeral arrangements. It wasn't fast food that was going to kill him. Do you know who you're talking to when you argue with God's word? The absolute authority for everything that speaks right here to you? Do you hear the author when you read it, or only the writers? Because I can dismiss Paul. He's an apostle, but he's just a guy, right? But if he's really speaking by inspiration, then he's speaking for the Lord. Is it received as the absolute truth, even when it swims upstream from all the voices around you? When you're the only one in the room taking a stand that everybody else thinks is nuts. Even when you sound like you're out of touch and intolerant for the times that you're in, when you take a stand against something that is clearly in God's word immoral, you don't have to speak ill of a person. You can extend love to them. You can give care to them, but you can't co-sign their sin. And suddenly, by even making that, by even opening your mouth, you're out of touch, outdated, and intolerant. Is it timeless truth for you? Is it an enduring, unchanging truth? Because the Lord never changes. Is it a truth that supersedes all other sources who profess to be wise? When someone is telling you something that the Word of God says is not true, who do you believe? Because this is either what it says it is, or it is not. And you either believe it or you don't. Now you can struggle with that, and you can struggle with the implications of that, and you can struggle with what it's asking out of you, but you cannot say, I believe it, but I reject it here and there. I'll take it here and I'll take it there, but I don't want it here. Struggle with it all you want to, but it is either his word or it is not. Period. Are you standing on steady ground in his word while the world around you is crumbling? Sure seems right now like the world is crumbling around us. This is insane right now. Is it the word that with God the Spirit's work in you will change who you are? I've said it here many times, but believe me, it's not a stretch. You would not have liked me 46 years ago. Not unless you were a thief and a loudmouth and foul-mouthed and wanting to do everything that wasn't right to do, then we could have buddied around. I'm not that man anymore. And it's not because I made all the right decisions. It's because God was at work in me through his word to change me like he's changed you. And that is actively apparent to those who know you then. They might even think you've lost your mind when that happens. They thought I lost mine. Listen, in that process, we often struggle over our entire life. Never in this life achieving the goal, but always still moving the ball. Kind of like the Lions or the Browns. Listen, the end of verse 13, the effectual working, it says, is in those who believe. And you can't just say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in his word. Because they are one and the same. And it doesn't mean to believe in an academic sense, but a belief that receives with a ready joy the word of God as it is in truth. So, I knew this much. I can only ask the question to you. And therefore, in the process, ask the same question to myself. And this week, before I got up here today, I went to CJ and says, I want to go home. I just want to go home today. I'm tired and I'm worn out and I want to go home and I don't want to do this. But there are implications to our calling and to the Word of God that must be obeyed. So you stay, and you do. The implications of the answer to this aren't mine to answer except for myself. And in return, they're there for you to answer for yourself. Amen? Let's bow our heads.